Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. It doesn't seem entirely consistent or even-handed when we hear various governors throughout the United States, as the country, quote-unquote, opens up again, saying, look, we can start opening businesses at 10% of their capacity or 20% of their capacity, or they can have 50 people at one time as long as there's a social distancing. And the same governors then saying, but for churches, they still need to keep the gatherings to only 10 people at a time. Why the difference? Is there a difference? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about letters sent by Lutheran and Catholic leaders informing Minnesota's governor and attorney general that their churches will be resuming worship services soon, Eric Rossbach. He's vice president and senior counsel for the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty. Eric, welcome back.
Todd, thanks for having me on.
What does Minnesota's Governor Tim Walz's current COVID-19 executive order say about Minnesota churches?
In essence, it says you can't meet with more than 10 people at any time. So churches, the largest church service you can have in the state of Minnesota right now is 10 people.
Does continuing to keep churches, in essence, closed in this way or limiting them to just 10 people, does it violate the First Amendment?
Yes. So in the current context, yes. So at the beginning of the pandemic, when everyone was figuring out what's going on and lots of things were being completely shut down, you know, you can see taking these sorts of measures because people are still figuring out what's going on with this pandemic. But at this point, Minnesota, like a lot of other states, or most other states, is undertaking a reopening process. And the question is, what happens when you put religion at the back of the line in that reopening process? Is that constitutional? And we say, no, it's not constitutional. Under the First Amendment, you have a duty to comply with, basically treat religion fairly, and frankly, it's got what the Supreme Court has called special solicitude under the First Amendment. So when you open up the Mall of America to 50% capacity, or open tattoo parlors or hair salons also to a certain percentage capacity, or you allow restaurants and bars to start serving people out of doors, but then churches cannot do anything. They can't do outdoor services for more than 10 people, even though, you know, bars and restaurants can. So at that point, the inequality is apparent, and that violates the Constitution.
So what have the Minnesota Catholic Conference and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod there in Minnesota done in response?
So this is the result of weeks of interactions and attempted interactions with the governor to make plain that churches wanted to have a plan for reopening, one that we could work out with the governor. And unfortunately, those efforts didn't really go too far. And then, you know, on May 13th, the governor said that malls could reopen, all retail could reopen up to 50% of their fire marshal capacity, which is, frankly, for most stores, that's going to be their regular amount of foot traffic. So malls are opening up, and candy stores and toy stores, but religious services are still stuck at 10. And then yesterday, the governor had a press conference where he announced a new plan that said that phase four, and so they're just getting into the first phase here, phase four is when religious services could reopen. So it really is just completely at the back of the line. And that's not something that we think is constitutional.
Tell us more about this prior dialogue that was attempted with Governor Walz to try and achieve equal treatment for houses of worship.
So there were a number of different religious institutions, Catholic and Lutheran, which are the sort of two biggest denominations in the state of Minnesota, got together and said, we would like to, you know, open a discussion with you. Here's some protocols that we have developed for safe worship services, which included you know, capping it at 33% of capacity, so 33% of seating capacity, which means essentially two pews roped off, one pew open, two pews roped off, one pew open. And then within those pews that are open, having individual families spaced out from one another. And then also no passing the plate, no common communion cup, things like that, that a number, a host of different protocols that would basically ensure that although people would be in the worship service, they would not be transmitting COVID-19.
Do we have any insight into Governor Waltz's reasoning for having tighter restrictions on churches than on businesses?
I don't know why he made that decision. If it ever ended up in a lawsuit, I'm sure that there would be a lot of questions about that in court. Why this and why not that, and what were you thinking about at the time? It did seem apparent he hadn't thought through the fact that restaurants are going to be able to open up outdoor seating where the servers are coming around to people, but religious services would still be banned outdoors. So even if you wanted to have an open air service, that would not be allowed. And he got asked that question at the press conference yesterday, and he said, that's kind of a difficult question. And he also said, you know, the system that they've developed is not perfect. So I think that he may not be thinking it through very well. So that was one of the things that seemed apparent from the press conference yesterday.
Other than equal justice under the law issues, why is it important that churches open under the governor's executive order?
Obviously, the number one reason is that people need to be able to meet for corporate worship. And, you know, there there's a lot in the Bible about getting together and not hesitating to meet with one another. So I think that there's an imperative there, a religious imperative, a spiritual imperative to be able to meet for worship. And the question is, how far does the right of the government go to protect public health to limit that religious imperative? Obviously, different churches may have different ideas about that.
Are there similar scenarios to Minnesota's elsewhere in the country?
There are a few other states that have that level of unequal treatment in their reopening process. Our survey shows that there's around 30 states that have no restrictions whatsoever. So the vast majority of states have no restrictions. And then the next biggest group of states has restrictions on religious gatherings, but they're the same as for other gatherings. So you don't have one rule for the malls and one rule for the churches. But then there's a small group of states like Minnesota, like California, where the religious groups are being treated unequally. And that to our mind is the problem. You know, these churches are not asking for special treatment. They're just asking for equal treatment.
Last week, you presented an oral argument before the U.S. Supreme Court about employment discrimination lawsuits against religious schools. What was it like presenting a case via telephone, and what can you tell us about the case itself?
I was representing a couple of religious schools in the Los Angeles area who had given new contracts to a couple of their fifth grade teachers, basically because they weren't doing a very good job teaching. And the question was, do those teachers fall within something called the ministerial exception? And it's actually a very important case that we also handled about 8 years ago called Hosanna Tabor Evangelical Lutheran School against the EEOC, which involved a commissioned minister of the LCMS church who was a fourth grade teacher at an LCMS school in Michigan. And we won that case 9-0 at the Supreme Court in 2012. And this case is a question about what happens if the teacher, just like the teacher in Hosanna Tabor, but they don't have the title of commissioned minister, but they're still teaching religion for hours a week and praying with the children and leading them to worship, what happens then? And, you know, our argument is you don't have to have the title commissioned minister to play a ministerial role and a teaching of religion role in someone's life. And so I argued the case. It was certainly a very odd experience to argue to a telephone. Usually you see the judges. I've done many different arguments, but it was certainly a little different this time. But ultimately, you know, I think the Supreme Court did the right thing to reconvene arguments, because really so much depends on Supreme Court cases. And these are, you know, issues like the one I was arguing are very important to faith communities.
How did the justices react to your oral arguments, and when do you expect a decision?
You know, we felt like the arguments went well. They were, you know, clearly very engaged, and most of the questions were not about our case so much as, if we rule your way, how do we avoid any sort of going too far, which is usually a good place to be at a Supreme Court argument. Normally, they would be deciding this case by the end of June, but of course, right now, their schedule is different. They haven't had a sitting in May in many decades, and of course, they've never had telephonic arguments before, and we also don't know if they're going to change around the beginning and end of the Supreme Court yearly term. So should be June, end of June, but we actually don't know.
Eric Rosbach is Vice President and Senior Counsel for the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty. You'll find a link to the Beckett Fund at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Eric, thank you very much. Keep up the good work.
Thanks so much for having me on.
We will be in part two of a series on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer when we come back. We'll be in Job chapters 14 and 19. Stay tuned. Are you still grieving, even months after the passing of someone in your life? The effects of grief, loss, and mourning are long-lived, even if it seems the rest of the world has moved on. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Living with Grief at issuesetc.org. When you purchase Living with Grief, be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Abraham, father of faith, promise guaranteed, peace through faith, reconciled while enemies, and death in Adam, life in Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.
Weddings and pandemics, that seems like an odd combination, but it's the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, in sickness and in health. The church will only survive COVID-19 by focusing on Christ, who offered his life for his bride that she might be spotless. So also the bride and groom will only fulfill their wedding vows in sickness and in health by focusing on Christ and his word of forgiveness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.